Hello, everybody. I'm Gloria Copeland, and welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. Billy Brim's back with us from Prayer Mountain in the Ozark, and she's really loaded for bear.
This is it.
She's going to talk about the glory.
Well, you know, Gloria, the message of the glory of God is really the message God gave me to begin with.
Yeah, you've been preaching it a long
time. I've been
time.
Preaching it for years because a revelation of it came to me about the glorious church. Mm-hmm. And every time I come to it, I like today, where do I start? Do I start at the end about the glory? Do I start at the beginning about the glory? Because the whole Bible became to me the story of the glory. Mm-hmm. And so I want to read, I was teaching on it a year ago in October. And I was teaching on it out at Prayer Mountain. And this word of the Lord came, which I'm going to read to you. It came through me. You have come to the time now for the lightning and the glory of the unseen to be manifest to you. You have come to the time when the things of the earth are growing dimmer. Earth's magnetism will soon release you. The gravitational hold will be taken away. But until that day, degree by degree, step by step, more and more the glory will shine on you.
Praise God.
Your eyes will see even more than you've seen before. And that more, more, more that you cry for,
yes, Lord,
will come unto you.
Praise God.
Things you grasp, you'll let go of. Grudges you've held will hold you no more. Fires of lust will hold you no more. Freedom will ring within your soul, even as now it does in your spirit. Free, free, free shall my bride be.
Amen.
And the manifestation of me shall show up on your face.
Yes, Lord.
And the glory and the grace in every place you go. Mm-hmm. The time is come, and that you know. But this isn't the whole of it. This isn't the all. You really are barely beginning. But steps and degrees will increase quickly, and the Master will
Praise
become
God.
Everything to you.
Praise God. What a word that is.
What a word.
We receive that, Lord.
The Master will become everything.
Yes, amen.
To you.
Praise God.
You know, there's that old song, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. What?
In the light of His glory and grace.
In the light of His glory and
grace. I would sing it, but I'm going to put that off for a few dozen years.
Well, praise the Lord.
That is a great song, though, and it is the truth.
And do you find that happening in your own life, Gloria? The things of the earth grow strangely dim.
Yeah, it does. You keep moving forward and upward. And,
that's right.
You know, looks a little different.
Yeah.
You're not. You become taken over by this word.
That's what happens.
Mm-hmm.
The truth of it.
That's right.
God's word here. The truth of it. Overtakes everything.
That's right. Changes everything.
Yes. Bless the Lord.
If you'll let it, it'll change everything.
Now, I'm going to use for my key verse of Scripture, which is the key verse of Scripture that I always use when I'm teaching on this subject. And that is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. And I've got it
got
down
it?
Here for you.
Okay.
Yeah. Ephesians 5, the whole book of Ephesians is about the glorious church.
I like that first sentence. Husbands, love your wives.
Isn't that the truth? You got one that loves you, girl.
I know it's a blessing.
I'm telling you, I get to stay down at your house, and I get to watch that love.
It's for real.
It's for real. I can tell you right now.
Amen.
They love each other. Just as Christ loved the church. You see, the marriage on earth is supposed to show Christ and His church.
That's right.
And when God has joined you together and you walk in love, then it can happen. So whenever I do weddings, which I don't do many, but I sometimes just speak at the wedding, and I always teach on love and walking in love.
That's the key.
That's the whole key.
Yes, it is.
So this scripture, which is the, I'd say the key scripture of the whole book of Ephesians. If you got one book in the Bible that you want to be meditating now, it's the book of Ephesians. And this key little passage right here is talking about the glorious church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
You know, in verse 26, we think about, of course, washing by the water of the word, being washed from sin, and that's what it means too. But it also means being washed from any part of the curse. Poverty. You got into the Lord Jesus, you got into the Word. It washed poverty away, sickness away, every part of the curse away, unhappiness, sadness.
Well, Gloria, we're going to draw this to a picture of Christ and His bride.
Praise God, that'll
now,
be good.
Now, would He want His bride, want a sick bride?
No.
A poor, barely get along bride?
No, no spot.
Not a spot.
Mm-mm.
Not a wrinkle.
That's right.
Not a blemish.
Praise God.
So this is going to be a picture.
I'm excited already.
This is going to be a picture of the glorious church. Now, I want to right here tell you that the absolute key for understanding Scripture is correctly, rightly dividing the Word. And I have to get this in every time I teach. In fact, I did a little book on it, how to rightly divide the Word, because people are mixed up on it. I heard someone not long ago that you'd think really had everything straight, and they were preaching from the book of 24 chapter of Matthew, and they had like the church applying scriptures to it which don't account. We're not going through the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming in the tribulation time. And three or four times
after
it tells
the church
after
leaves.
We're gone, and it tells us three times in the scriptures that the church is not appointed to wrath.
Yeah.
So if you don't understand the how to rightly divide the word, you're going to have the church doing things that don't apply to us. It applies to the Jews, it applies to the nations, but it doesn't apply to us. So you really have to know how to rightly divide the word, and the word in the New Testament tells you that it has to be rightly divided. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, I sometimes hear preachers not rightly divide the word, and I'm thinking, whoops, I don't know if that gets approval or not, but I'm not the judge. God is.
That's right.
But He approves of
Look
your messages or not.
Look at the key word there, Billy.
Yes.
Study.
Study. You got it, girl.
Meditate on it. In other words, get in the Word. See what the Bible says about you, what it says about me. I mean, it's awesome when you study and you find out what the Bible says about born-again believers. You don't want to go anywhere else.
No.
It is so wonderful.
But that's the point, Gloria.
Yes, amen.
People try to make every scripture apply to them, and they don't. The scriptures apply to people.
You have to study.
They're written to certain people, and they're written to groups of peoples. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:32, it says, give no one offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, that means the nations, nor to the church of God. You could only be in one of those groups. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews and the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles. Then Jesus came. After that, any Jew, any Gentile can come into the third group, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the church. How do you get there? it tells you, you believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess Him with your mouth, and then you become a new creation, a species that never was before.
Born over again.
Yes. So that's the third group, and that's the one we're in. Now, the third group, I like the word, the group for the church. Actually, the Greek word is ekklesia. Ek means out, called out. A called out assembly. We are called out of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and we come into an assembly. What is the assembly we come into? The body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So, which scriptures say to the body of Christ who you are, what you are, what you have, where you're going, and how it's going to transpire? The New Testament letters. The New Testament letters are where you find the revelation of the ecclesia, of the called out assembly.
Amen.
So it's in the New Testament letters. One of those letters is the book of Ephesians. Now, let's take that scripture that we looked at to begin with. And it says, He has sanctified and cleansed her with the washing of... And by the way, ecclesia is a feminine word. So that's why we change her, you know, we change it to her rather than it.
Okay.
So Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as the anointed one also loved the ecclesia,
Amen.
The called out assembly, which is his body, and gave himself for her, that he might present her, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church.
Amen.
Not having spot or wrinkle. Now, present her. In other words, we find out in here that the church, the body, is going to have a presentation. And he's going to present her to himself. Now, how do we study to find out what he means by that? Like you said, Glow, you have to study. So here are some scriptures that talk about that presentation. So in 2 Corinthians 11:2, which is going to be on page 2.
Okay.
We're going to look at the scriptures that talk about the presentation of Christ presenting the church to himself. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. So 2 Corinthians 11:2. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to the anointed one. So we are going to be presented to him as our husband, and we are going to be a chaste bride. We're not going to be a filthy, half in bed with the world church at his presentation.
Amen.
In fact, he's not coming for a church. We will have progressed from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory until there's only one more step and that's out of here.
And there's no spot or wrinkle.
No spot or wrinkle when he comes for us. He's the most glorious bridegroom ever there was. Glorious. And he's going to have the most glorious bride.
Praise God.
And 2 Corinthians 4:14 talks about this presentation. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you.
Praise
God. We're going to be presented. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling,
thank God,
and to do what? To present you faultless before what?
He is able.
The presence of his glory.
Amen.
With exceeding joy. I'm kind of going to skip ahead here and say the church of those three groups is the entity that will stand throughout eternity in the presence of the glory
Praise God.
Of God the Father. And we will do it because of what he's done for us, which presents us faultless before the presence of his glory. If we were not faultless, we couldn't stand there.
No.
You know, Ananias and Sapphira, I've been reading that account lately. John G. Lake said, the glory of God is as destructive of evil as it is creative of good. Mm-hmm. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. They're not off down at the theater watching the lions eat the people. They're where Peter is. They're where the church is. And Peter said to them, now, when you had that property, wasn't it yours to control? And even when you sold it, mm-hmm. you didn't have to say that you brought it all. You could have kept some aside, but what did they do? They told a lie. Mm. They said, we brought it all. So what happened was they were in presence of so much glory that the glory burst through and judged the lie. I personally think Ananias and Sapphira are probably in heaven. But when the glory's manifested big, it breaks out like it did. You know, when they had the glory of God, when David had the glory and he was bringing it on that cart, mm-hmm. he was bringing the tabernacle back and the mercy seat, and he put it on a cart. He said, oh, we're modernized now. We got this cart. It's got wheels on it. We're going to take this down. So they're going fine. And then it's, the oxen stumbles. So this man named Uzzah, he reaches out and steadies the ark. Well, that was a kind of a good thing to do. You don't want the ark to fall. Ping, he's dead. Did God just not like Uzzah? No. He came in the presence of the glory, and it judged him. So let's go on down here to see about this presentation. We are going to be presented, the church of the living God, a bride. And we're going to be a glorious bride. So we're going to read our scripture again. You got to have your Bibles when you come with us to study. That's what we do, what Gloria said. We study. So, presentation as a bride. Let's start with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but praise that God. She should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ the church. For, this is an important verse, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this praise cause God. Shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, concerning the head and the body. Mm-hmm. This is a great mystery. So we know here that he's talking about the presentation, our presentation as a bride. And that as God sees us, he's the head, we're the body. Bless the Lord. And he's the last Adam. And it's rather like the first Adam. Out of Adam's side, that word Selah, T-S-E-L-A, which has been translated rib, it's really side. So one side of, they were together, male and female. But out of the side came the woman. And out of the riven side of Jesus came the bride. Mm-hmm. So we are his bride. We are his body. He is the head. We are the body. We're his flesh and bones in the earth, right there in this hand.
Yeah.
I've seen those hands laid on a lot of people, Glo.
They have.
Yep. And when you laid your hands on them, Jesus did.
Praise God.
Because you're the body.
Yeah, I see that.
You're what he has. So his plan for us is not that we be half backslidden in the world, but that we be holy. What does holy mean? Separated. That's the only meaning of it. Holy is separated. That's the whole meaning.
Amen.
If we had 1,000 chairs in here and we took one chair out and we sat it over to the side and we said, now that chair gonna be for the Lord. Or Kenneth Copeland. That's Kenneth Copeland's chair. It's holy. It's set apart.
It's his chair.
It's his chair. So God has a bride in the earth, and we're not supposed to be in bed with the world.
That's right.
Not we're supposed his. To be a harlot bride.
We don't sit in the world's chair. We sit in his chair.
We sit in his chair. And more now, we're going to be separated. And the things of earth are going to grow strangely dim and be overcome by the light of his glory.
Praise God.
And grace. And even it's going to show on our faces.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. That's exciting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The time we live in, people. Oh, my goodness. There's nothing more important than knowing what time it is in the Bible, in the Word, in our day, and obeying. Billy's back with us, and we're going to be talking about something that's so exciting. You do not want to miss it, about the manifestation of the glory.
The manifestation of the glory of God.
Ooh,
you know, by awesome. Definition, glory is the word kabod, and it means heavy. It means heavy with everything good. Splendor,
marvelous.
Copiousness.
Glory.
And by revelation from the Word of God, the glory of God is God. It's the presence of God.
Himself.
Himself. Manifested. Almost every place where it talks about it, you could see, you know. So when I was working for Kenneth E. Hagin back in the 70s, I worked for him from 1970 to 1980, not transcribing, that would come to me already transcribed, but editing his teachings into books and the Word of Faith and lessons. And the Lord said to him, it would behoove you if you would look up every scripture in the Bible on glory. Now, you didn't get to just punch a computer in those days and suddenly every scripture comes up like I've got right here on glory. No, he had to look them all up. And he looked them up and he listed several of them. And when the Lord would show him, I would watch him. I'm sitting in the congregation. I'm the editor. I have to get what he teaches and preaches down, you know, for people. And when the Lord would tell him to use it, he kept it in the back of his Bible. He kind of jumped like this when God spoke to him. And he'd get those out and read them. Boy, we knew we were in for something. Because he's going to read those scriptures.
Did he teach on them as he went? Or
he actually didn't.
He read them.
He actually just started reading them.
Wow.
And as he read them, then sometime in that reading, they were going to come from the back like a cloud or like a wave of an ocean. Either way, it could be either one.
While he was reading. About the glory.
About the glory.
It manifested.
It manifested.
Ooh, hallelujah.
And as it came in, it picked up the people, and they would fall. They would come forth to the altar.
Glory to God.
He would step out of it, step out of the cloud, so that he wouldn't fall. But we knew it was going to come.
Wow.
And the scriptures he would read, just read you a few of them. Exodus 24:16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel.
Oh, awesome.
Exodus 29:43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. The glory of God in the Old Testament, it manifested. See, the sight of the glory. There was something about the glory of God when it manifested. You could see it.
Yeah.
You could see it in the cloud.
And apparently it was not a misty thing. It says like devouring fire.
Fire. Yeah, no, I don't think that's like a mist. That's fire. You know, fire came down on the tops of their heads when they received the Holy Ghost on the
day
of Pentecost.
Tongues of fire.
The glory.
Yeah.
Exodus 40:34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the congregation, the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
So he could not go in.
He couldn't go in. So thick.
Wouldn't that be
so heavy with everything good?
That's why people fall out under the power.
Uh-huh. In Leviticus 9:23, the last part of that verse says, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. All the children of Israel could see it. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 14 on the next page. The priest, this is the temple now, could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I'm not going to, you know, go on reading them. There's scripture after scripture after scripture. We go over on into the New Testament, and Stephen, when he's being stoned, he looks up and he sees the glory of God. But Brother Hagin would start, the Lord told him it would behoove you. So I figured if it behooved him, it would behoove me.
And it behooves me now that you...
Yes, right. It behooves you. It's behoovable.
Thank you.
Behoove. Commandment.
Oh,
behoove you.
I tell you, that's big.
It would behoove you.
Hallelujah.
A blessing. So mm-hmm. I then started preaching about the glory of the Lord.
This is off subject.
Uh-huh.
Interesting scripture about being rich. In Psalm 49:16, it says, be not thou afraid when one is made rich,
mm-hmm.
when the glory of his house is increased.
Yes. Bless the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I then, at the same time, I was teaching a Sunday school class in Collinsville, Oklahoma. And a lot of the people had come in, charismatic move. Some of them were just babies. They'd been born again. So I decided they needed to know, you know, the story. They needed to know the Bible. They needed to know the plan. And this is God's plan right here.
Yeah.
And so we started in Genesis.
From beginning to the end.
Yeah. And we were using one of Kenyon's books on the Bible in the light of our redemption. And so I began with Genesis 1:1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, and the earth was or became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I'm not going into teaching it right now, but there is a great deal of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, and anything He creates, the Bible tells us His work is perfect. It tells us that in Deuteronomy 32:4. In Psalm 111:3, it says, God's work is glorious. So He created the earth perfect. He created the earth glorious. But in Genesis 1:2, it says, and the earth became without form and void, which is tohu va-bohu. I taught on that here before, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but the meaning of those words, I'll just take the word tohu in Hebrew, is formlessness, confusion, unreality, emptiness, chaos, and waste. He did not create the earth that way, but it became that way. So how much time is between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? As long as true science requires. But the fact was, earth became a dark place. Until one day, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon that earth and hover over it. And the next verse is, and God said, let there be light. It had been dark. But now He says, let there be light. And God is light. So let there be me. So without going into, and the Bible tells all about how it happened, you can trace some of the scriptures here. It'll give you a reference to Jeremiah 4:23. And it'll explain.
So with the light came the clearing up,
yeah,
of what was there.
Yeah, and the recreation. And, yeah. He recreated the earth. He didn't recreate the seed that was in the earth. He brought that forth, but everything else He recreated. All the plant life was in the earth, but He recreated the animal life. He created man. And what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 was the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan, the fall of the archangel. But we're not going to go into all that right now. I do go into it in the book. But I wanted to go into the glory. As I'm going through this and I'm teaching at the Sunday school class and all about these things from the beginning, then at the beginning, there's another reference to the beginning in Psalm chapter 8. And in Psalm chapter 8, Gloria, beginning with verse 3, this is an angel, and he's watching the recreation of the earth. We know it's an angel because Hebrews tells us it is. So an angel said this, watching God. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now this angel is watching, and he's watching God create things. He starts off really by bragging on God. I watched you do this. It's just the work of your fingers. But I've got a question. Verse 4, what is man? Actually, that word in the Hebrew is Adam. Adam, we say.
Why did you do that to man?
What in this world were you thinking of?
What is he?
That's what it says here. How did you have him in your mind in today's vernacular? What in the world are you thinking of making this man?
Yeah, that's a good modern translation.
Yeah, and look it. You visit him.
On now, top of making
and
him.
And talk of making him, you go him. Down to his house. As far as we know, the angels always had to approach God. But here's one that God, speaking in modern vernacular, gets up off his throne, goes down there in the cool of the day in the evening, and visits him.
Spend some time with him.
What is this?
Yeah, I can see why it got
got their attention.
Yeah.
You have made him a little lower than the angels. Now, that word, that in your Bible is Elohim.
It's God.
I think Elohim, and it's the name of God. It's actually the plural of God, Elohim, with the im on the end of it, which shows the Godhead. You made him just a little lower than the Godhead. Now, the hierarchy that they had known for however long eternity is, and they'd been created, they're created beings, angels. Here's what they've known. They have known God the Father, the one we call God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's what they have known. And then archangels, Gabriel, Michael, at one time Lucifer.
So now they're saying,
now,
so what is
look
this?
What you do here. You slip in one between God and the angels.
Yeah, I can see that.
Imagine that. And not only that.
They couldn't understand it.
You made him have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet. You know, God, when he showed me the creation, he said, I didn't do it in a corner. He said, when I, and this is what happened, you know, in Genesis. So great to read it. When God said, on the sixth day, God, well, he showed me this, Gloria. I'm going to talk about a vision that I had. And he showed me that he didn't do it in a corner. He said, I stepped to center stage, and I said something that rocked creation from the regions of the glory to the regions of the damned. Mm-hmm. I said, and I heard it like reverberate, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God made man in his own image. So that's what this angel saw, and that's what he heard. He said, you gave them dominion. But before he said that, before he said, you gave them dominion, going back to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 5, it said, You crowned him. God, what is it that you thought up this creature and you put a crown on him?
On top of that, you put a crown on him.
Now, Gloria, you've watched on television the crowning of the Queen of England. You've watched all this pomp and circumstance, but this far exceeded
it. Oh, my, yes.
And here's Adam, and at some eternal moment, God, he didn't ask Gabriel to do it. He didn't ask Michael to do it. He walks over to the man.
He crowned him.
Crowns him.
Glory to God.
What did he crown him with? Not gold. God paved streets with gold. You crowned him with glory.
Glory.
Glory is the highest heavenly substance. It's God himself, and it's God manifested. And God came over, and he put up on Adam a sign of dominion, a crown.
Praise God.
It's kings that have dominion.
Yeah.
And he put that crown of glory upon him, and he wasn't naked. He was crowned and clothed with the glory of God. And since he was crowned and clothed with the glory of God, when God came down to visit him, he could have perfect fellowship with God because he's crowned with the substance of God. He wears the substance of God.
In the cool of the day. Yeah.
They talk. They talk about earth. Adam had a 6-day work week given to him to see what he could do with earth. He named the animals when he was still walking in the glory. But then Satan came. And probably the saddest verse in the whole Bible is Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And God said, "Where are you?" And they said, "I hid myself. I was afraid." So the presence of God, they no longer wore. And then God gives the promise of Jesus coming and those things happening. Now, when this was happening, Gloria, and when I was getting this revelation, the Lord gave me a vision. I was getting ready to go to Sunday school class in the morning, early one morning. Had to get up early to get ready, you know, before the family got up. We only had one bathroom and, you know, two girls and two boys.
It was very busy.
Yeah. And so I put a roast on and I got up. I'm getting ready to go teach the Sunday school class. And I hear this voice behind me. And it says, up to the right, "Do you know Romans 3:23? And my first thought was, thank God it's one I know. I'd been raised Baptist and we led people to the Lord down the Roman road. And this is one of the first steps. So I turned around and I quoted it to the Lord, glibly, glad thy passing the test. And I said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then when I heard that, when I saw that, it was like I saw man fall from this glory down to this miry clay. And I almost swooned and fainted. And the Lord recovered me like a ticker tape had entered into me. "But the captain of your salvation," he based it, you know, on Hebrews 2:10. "The captain of your salvation is bringing many sons to glory." So that revived me. And I saw down here Satan and the man cowering behind him. And the Lord said, it showed me Terry, my son. He said, "I want you to look at the fall from my point of view." I said, "I'd be glad if you show me." He said, he showed me Terry, my oldest son. He was a cowboy, he rode bulls, and there he was standing in his jeans and his shirt with a big silver buckle, real skinny and tall. And I always would hug my kids, you know, I'm a hugging mother. He'd sometimes say, "Aw, Mom," but he liked it. And he said, "What if you could not hug Terry? For if you hugged Terry, you would destroy him, you would burn him up." And I thought, well, I wouldn't be able to. I'd be like King Midas. I'd forget and touch, you know, touched his daughter. And he said, "That was my position in the fall." He said, had I clasped, the natural man, if a son falls, wants to clasp him to his bosom. But if I had clasped Adam to my bosom, I would have destroyed him. He had become sin. Yeah. I would have consumed him. I would have burned him up, and with him all mankind. And Satan would have defeated me, because I already have said, man's going to have dominion over the work of my hands. And Satan knew it. And he thought, Gloria, that he had defeated God. I saw Satan down there, and the man was cowering behind him. And I saw him with the man behind him. It was so dark. And his voice was so, yeah. And he was saying to God, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Because there was a great gulf fixed between the light and glory where God was and the darkness where man had become. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? And I was conscious that God did not answer him. And inside God, which I didn't see God's face, but I saw like white, which could be like billowing, could be like a robe even. And inside that was a door. And on that door was marked top secret. And I thought, God doesn't have to do anything now. He already did it. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was a lamb slain.
Yes, that's right.
He already had it. He knew Adam was going to fall.
Praise God.
He knows everything. He lives in eternity. Mm-hmm. It says in Isaiah 57, the Holy One lives in eternity. He already knew Adam was going to fall. He already had a plan. Jesus,
God,
through the Spirit, the New Testament tells us, had offered himself to be a sacrifice. He had offered himself to come to this earth and live in a body and a perfect life and be the sacrifice for sin. And when Satan down here is saying, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? God doesn't answer him.
Praise.
And he has a secret, a mystery that he does not reveal. The church is not a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. It's a secret that's revealed only in the New Testament. Things about our Master are revealed. How he got our healing, all the wonderful things he did, our head. But the church is a divine secret, a divine mystery, and it's only revealed in the New Testament letters. Bless the Lord.
Praise God. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. That's awesome. Billy's still teaching us about the glory today. We're getting excited. You just start thinking about the glory of God being manifest in the earth, and it is very, very exciting.
That's very, very true. Mm. And you know, the glory of God that man was crowned with, Adam was crowned with glory, it says in Psalm 8. And he fell from the glory. And when he fell from the glory, then God was separated from him.
Yes.
Adam.
Sin separated him.
Sin separated him. He became spiritually dead. In the day that you eat this of, you're going to die.
That's right.
So he died spiritually that very day. And God then, he can no longer stand in God's presence. God can't go down there in the evenings visit him.
No.
He would consume him. He would burn him up. And so for 2,000 years, God is separated from his man. And God can't approach man, too dangerous on man.
Right.
Too dangerous for him. But God had a plan before the foundation of the earth. And Satan, he saw that, and he said, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? He thought he'd separated God from that man so that that man could never work with God, and God could never work with that man. But God has a plan. This book here is a plan.
Yes, amen.
Sometimes I say, oh, what a planner. Oh, what a plan.
Yes, amen.
And to tell you the real truth, when I got into this and I got studying this, I came to see that the Bible was the story of the glory, as a story of men. So here the glory of God is separated, but God's going to get that glory back down in the earth. So it has an entry point.
Amen.
And that entry point is in Exodus chapter 3.
Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5.
Now Moses, remember he'd been raised up in the house of Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And what did the glory appear as? Sometimes fire.
Fire.
And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. That's how you pronounce it. And he said, Hineni, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground.
Praise God.
What is this? The whole earth, Gloria, had fallen under the curse. And if God came down on that earth, he'd burn the whole place up. So what he's done here is work his plan, and he cleaned him off a little spot.
Mm-hmm.
And he made that little spot holy. That's what holy means, separated. And he tells Moses, don't come on here with your shoes. Now, this is my what I think why. Those shoes are made of an animal skin, and that means death. Mm. So death, I think, could not step in that spot. And so Moses then comes in, and he steps on the spot, and that's when he's telling Moses his plan to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that plan to get his children of Israel out of Egypt is going to further involve God getting to be closer to his man. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24, what God said to Moses was, you go back and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and I want my people to come 3 days' journey out into the wilderness and meet with me on the mountain. So you know the story. You know how Pharaoh said no, and you know the 10 plagues, and you know that finally with the plague of the death of the firstborn and the blood on the doorpost, Israel was saved. And then they came to the sea, and the sea parted, and they came across, and so then they're coming out, and God begins to give the plan. He's going to re-enter the earth with his presence and the glory of his presence. Eventually, the whole earth's going to be filled with his glory. But he's doing this by step, by degree. And that's one thing you find out about glory. It enters, it grows by degree. It's measurable. So he says to Moses, he says to him, meet me out upon the mountain. And when you get here, you're going to have to be watchful. Because you tell the people, you're making a border. Don't have them come past that. It's going to be dangerous for them. Was it that God didn't want them near him? No, he wants them near. But they're not ready to be near him.
Yeah.
So they come to the mountain. And here is this one mountain. Now he's clean off more than a little spot. He's clean off a mountain. And he's come down on there with his glory. And so, verse 15 of chapter 24. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Now here's the cloud, see? And the glory of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. Some say Jehovah. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight, in the Old Testament, when it talks about it, you could always see it. You could always tell it was there. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They could see it. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights.
Was he in the glory 40 days and 40 nights?
He was, and probably caught up to heaven, the heavenly realm as he went to the top. But here are the children down there watching. Now, then the Lord speaks to Moses. Verse 25, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Now, this is the first time he's had contact with mankind in 2,000 years. And he says, Moses, here's what I want you to tell them to do.
25:1.
I want them to do what? Bring me an offering. Some people don't like offerings. God likes them because he knows they're good for you. He says, you speak unto the children of Israel, and you tell them to bring me an offering. And every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Now, what are you going to do with this offering? Verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. He wants to get close to his man. He made man to have fellowship with him. Adam fell from the glory and he couldn't have any fellowship with man. Now this is the re-entry of the glory. This is the re-entry of the presence of God with his man. And he says, Moses, you make me a sanctuary because I want to dwell among my people.
Praise God.
And he showed Moses a pattern of the tabernacle and the instruments. So he told Moses how to make this, what's called in the Hebrew, the tent of meeting. The tent, the Ohel Moed, the tent where they can go and meet with God. And as much of his glory as can be legally manifested without killing all the tribes of Israel is going to dwell over this tabernacle.
Praise God.
And he's good. He said, make me a tent of meeting, verse 22. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I shall give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So he has a plan to re-enter his glory without killing them. Moses, you're going to have to do it right. You're going to have that priesthood separated. You're going to have the blood of these little lambs. And every blood of every little lamb of the Old Testament stood for the blood that's going to come of the Lamb of God. And those little lambs stood for that. And so he could push off man's sin by these. He made the steps. Don't you touch the ark now. I'm going to separate me a group and they're going to carry the ark. Mm-hmm. You know, here's how you handle the ark. Here's how you handle the presence. It's like fire, holy fire, and it's the fire of God, and you don't want to get burned by it. And this is as much I can do right now. So they got to bring these willing heart offerings.
Willing hearts.
And there's a lot that can be told about that in Exodus 35, but they did it, every man that had a willing heart. And then Moses, he built the tabernacle in the wilderness, which is the first reentry of the glory. And we can read about that in chapter 40. Chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. So he does it. All those chapters between chapter 25 and 40 are telling Moses how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so he did it, and he did it right, too. You don't get to make up the plan. You don't get to make up the pattern. You just do it because God says to do it. And he showed Moses exactly how to do it, and he gifted the people how to do it. And chapter 40 and verse 33 says, so Moses finished the work.
Praise God.
Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. There's the cloud again. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the cloud of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the glory filled it, the presence of the Lord. And Moses, he couldn't even get in there at the first because of the glory of the Lord. Its substance, its holy substance, is the substance
Praise
of God.
Praise God.
Now, he's there. He's in the tent of meeting. But also, he's going to travel with them. This tabernacle was a tent. It was portable. And so verse 36, he led them by his glory. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night.
Praise God.
In the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. They followed the cloud. They followed the fire. They followed God. And so they followed him in the journeys. And they went eventually to Shiloh or Shiloh, where the Joshua settled there for 369 years, I believe it was. It was there. And then there came to the time when it's going to take up a permanent abode. God had told them from the first, he told to Abraham, there's a place I've got that I'm going to put my name on. And that place is Mount Moriah. We say Moriah in Israel. And on that mountain, in that place, he had them build a permanent house. When he was speaking to David about it, he said to David, you can't build it. David discovered the place of it. He found it. But he said, your Solomon's going to build it for me. And so David said in 1 Chronicles 22, 5, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David prepared for it abundantly before his death. God showed David the pattern that the permanent temple is going to be. But David knew it's got to be magnifical and full of glory. God's houses are to be magnifical and full of glory.
Praise God.
So, Solomon builds it. Now, Gloria, the first time this is being shown, the first time, I know you can watch it on Roku. I know you can watch it on BVOV, bringing it all up. But the first time it's shown on television is exactly the time when this temple was dedicated. It's Sukkot. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. I think we're on that beginning day right now. And that's the time of year it was. And it's the Feast of Tabernacles, which stands for when Jesus will come, when the Messiah will come, and he will restore his kingdom on the earth. So here, they move into the temple on that very day. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1, I didn't put this in here, Gloria. It was too long to put, so you're going to have to look it up in your Bible. You look it up there at home. 2 Chronicles
chapter 5
and verse 1. Remember how it said that Moses finished the work of the tabernacle? Here we've got the line that Solomon finished the work. The house of God always has a finish. So here's the finish for the temple. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers unto the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David and the tabernacle. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which is in the seventh month. That's today, October. In Israel, it's the day of that feast. So all the children of Israel are there. There are millions of them. Now here's Mount Moriah, and all around it are other mountains, as the mountains are all around Jerusalem, so the Lord is all around his people. Mm-hmm. And all up on those mountainsides are for 2.5 million people, 3 million, and some more by now, together They cover every mountain. And they're dressed in white, probably dressed in white. So imagine what they look like.
Mm.
So it came to pass, verse 13.
Where are you reading, Bill?
I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 11, which you'll have to look up in your bio because I didn't type this all out. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. There are 24 classes of the priests. There's 4,000 of them in the Levitical singers. And they didn't wait for their courses. Now they're all there. And there's at least 4,000 of them, of the Levites. And the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. So there's 4,000 in the Levitical choir. There's 120 of the priests that have got trumpets. They've also got other instruments. And verse 13, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
Yes, he is.
For he is good, and his mercy endures forever. They would have sung it antiphonally. And it says, hallelujah. That's the meaning of praise the Lord. Ki tov, for he is good. Ki leolam hasdo, forever his mercy endures. And they said that the Levitical choir leader had a white cloth. And he would say, for he is good. And then the people would say, for he is good. Ki tov, ki tov. Ki leolam hasdo, ki leolam hasdo. The trumpeters are playing. I think it's shofars. They're singing, and suddenly they sound like one. They come into unity. Hmm. Unity is important for the glory.
Yes, yes.
And they get to a place, even under that old covenant, they got to a place of unity. And when they did, then the end of verse 13, the house was filled with a cloud, the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. Why? For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God.
Praise God.
So that presence of God, that presence of God that made its reentry back there in the bush and then in the tabernacle, now it's on this house, this place in Jerusalem where he has put his name. And the glory of the Lord is seen like a pillar of fire over that temple night and day.
Praise God.
And there it was, as long as Israel lived according to the way God told them to live. Now you think about it, Gloria. We're skipping ahead. We're going to talk about this more in detail. But now the Bible says whose house we are. The Bible says, know you not you are the temple of God?
That's what it says.
And the Bible says in Ephesians that we are going to be a glorious house, a house filled with the glory of God. This church of the living God, who the Holy Ghost is building. Moses finished his work. Solomon finished his work. And the New Testament says that the Holy Ghost is building this house. Mm. He's going to finish it. And before we leave here, I don't know how long, Gloria, but before we leave here, we're going to leave a glorious church filled with the glory of God.
Praise.
Manifesting him. Earth is crying out for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Praise.
And they're going to see it, Gloria. I don't know how long.
Yes.
But the glory is being increased in us, and we're going to talk about how that happens. And we're going to be, just like the Bible says, just like Ephesians says, a glorious church.
Oh, Lord,
without a blemish, holy, separated unto God.
We We see it. We expect it to manifest. We see it by faith in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. A glorious house. You want to be part of that house too. Get born again. Make Jesus Lord of your life. And you become glorious.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you start out.
That's right.
It's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Billy Brim is with us from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, and she is giving us some very interesting information.
It's interesting because it's the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
And the glory of God is the presence of God.
Yes.
The presence of God manifested. We've been studying the glory, and I have shared that in my study of the glory, I came to call the Bible the story of the glory.
That's a good
And Adam was crowned with the glory. He fell from the glory. God was separated from his man for 2,000 years. And then the glory of God makes its reentry. He was separated from man because it was too dangerous for man. The earth fell into a curse. It was too dangerous for man for the glory of God to come upon him or near him. And so then the reentry of the glory, we see Moses going aside to the bush, the burning bush. And then we see Moses come back and God meets with his people there on the mountain. He gets as close to them as he can. And he tells them, build me a house where I can meet with my people.
Praise God.
And so they build him the tabernacle. And as close as he can come to mankind, he comes. He does it in steps and stages. That's how it is with the glory. And so the tabernacle in the wilderness was built according to the plan of God. And then Moses finished the work in chapter 40, Exodus. And then God moves on to a permanent house for his glory in Jerusalem. And the great temple was built there. And that temple that was built in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 through 5, no, 2 Chronicles 5, it tells us that God moved into that and the glory of the Lord filled that temple. And that temple that stood there on that mountain, it was really one of the wonders of the world. And every day over that temple, there were miracles that were happening. And one of them was, no matter what the weather was, how the wind blew, anything, the smoke of the altar went straight up to God. It never wavered. And the glory was seen going straight up to God.
Wow.
The glory and the fire and the cloud was there. As long as Israel lived the way God told them to. But because they had the glory among them and they were in the Holy Land, when Israel was tempted to sin, that can't go on. And so God is going to...
Much is given, much is required.
Much is required.
Much had been given to
and,
them.
And their temple was destroyed. But here's a point that sometimes we miss. The temple could not be destroyed as long as the glory is there. You cannot destroy the temple if it's the house of God's glory and the presence of His glory is in there. So the book of Ezekiel is about something that Christians miss sometimes. It's about the temple and the glory exiting the temple. So that's what it's about. You know, you hear the song, Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Well, this chariot of God, this chariot of God is coming to escort the glory out of the temple. And so we see about it in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And I look, now Ezekiel, he's over in Babylon. He's been, he's with his people.
Yeah.
He's a priest and he's over in Babylon. Their temple's been destroyed. As far as they know, they have no more contact with God. But God's going to give them a book here and tell them it's not over. But Ezekiel, then, he sees the glory leave the temple. And that's what this chariot of God is all about. It's going to escort the glory, escort the presence from the temple. And so Ezekiel, in chapter Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And there were four living creatures. Now you go on to verse 15. As I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as a wheel in the middle of the wheel. And then down to verse 20, wherever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was the spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So what we actually find is that this is a chariot of God. And this chariot of God is sent, it's of course glorious, and it's sent to take the glory out of the temple. Mm. So in chapter 3 and verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, talking about Ezekiel, chapter 3, 12, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing. He hears a voice saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place, his place. Now that word from means as he departs. The glory of the Lord is going to depart. It's coming from that place where it's been. Hmm. And now, if you go over to verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will talk with you. And I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. So we're going to see this glory move out to the plain, and it takes the steps of it. If you'll go to Exodus chapter 10, we can watch the steps of this glory as it departs the temple. Remember, the glory is in the temple, and it's over the mercy seat. It's over where the cherubs are. So chapter 10, Ezekiel says in verse 4, chapter 10, verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord at that time was confined to the mercy seat over the Ark of the Presence. And now we see that this glory of the Lord is going to move from over the mercy seat, and it's going to move out to the threshold, and it's going to move into the court. Remember, the temple has the outer courts, the inner courts, and then it has the Holy of Holies. It's moving out from the Holy of Holies, moving to the courts. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And then the end of verse 19, and the glory of the God of Israel was over above them. It moved up, moved out, moved over. Now, chapter 11 and verse 22. Chapter 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings. Remember the cherubim who are with this chariot of the Lord. And the wheels besides them. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So here comes this wheel within a wheel chariot, and the glory of the Lord is over it. They're escorting it out. They are the holy escort. Verse 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. Okay, it's moved out from the Holy of Holies. It's moved over to the courts. And now it's above this vehicle. And now, where is it? It stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. So what mountain is that? That's the Mount of Olives. So the glory of the Lord moves out from this Mount Moria. It moves out from the Ark of the Covenant. Moves out of the Holy of Holies, moves over to the court, move over the city, and then it goes over to the Mount of Olives. Hmm. And from the Mount of Olives, it's going to go up. This is the temple, the first temple, Solomon's temple. And the glory of the Lord was there in Solomon's temple. But the glory of the Lord moved out, moved over to the Mount of Olives, and ascended from there into heaven. Now, the children of Israel were 70 years in Babylonian captivity. The book of Ezekiel is written during the Babylonian captivity. So the glory has left that temple. And then after their 70 years, God sends them back to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. And they rebuild it, but it doesn't have the glory.
No glory.
It doesn't have the glory over that Ark of the Covenant. It doesn't have it. And so when they rebuild it, the people are rejoicing after they've been in captivity. The young people are rejoicing. We've rebuilt the temple. But the older people, they're not rejoicing because they see that this is nothing like the temple was. It's not nearly as glorious, and it doesn't have the glory. Hmm. It doesn't have the presence. So while they're rebuilding the temple, there are two prophets that prophesy to them in the rebuilding of the temple. Haggai's one of them. Zechariah's another one. So I put it down here. This one I did print out, Glow. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. He says, he's comforting those ones who say, this isn't the same. And Haggai 2, 7 says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Who would that be? Messiah, Jesus. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. And so they're sad, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace. Mm. So they're sad. They build the second temple, but it doesn't have the glory of the Lord. It doesn't have the Ark of the Covenant. But yet Haggai prophesies, going to be glory shown in this house. Now, that second house never had that pillar of fire. Mm. It never had that pillar of cloud. But what did it have? So in John chapter 1 and verse 1, which I did print out for us here, John 1:1, speaking of Jesus, says, in the beginning was the Word.
Okay.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So go on down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That really says tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In that second temple, that was the temple that was here when Jesus was here. And so He came, and He was the glory that came to that latter house when Jesus came, mm-hmm. was greater than that pillar of cloud even, and that pillar of fire. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He began His ministry at the wedding of Cana, you remember? And He changed the water into wine. Mm-hmm. And it says there in John, I believe it's chapter 3, I forgot to put it down, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth, what? His glory. And His disciples believed on Him. The Bible calls Him the Lord of glory. Mm. He came into the world. He was the Word made flesh. And He brings with Him the manifestation of the glory of God. He goes to the temple. And He's the glory in that temple. He changes the water into wine. And manifests His glory.
Praise God.
He manifested His glory in many ways. But one of the manifestations of glory and the presence of God that's so marked in the Word of God is the resurrection power. And remember, we're going to read now from John And we're going to read about Lazarus. I put this down for us here, too. I'm going to read about Lazarus when he was raised from the dead. And Jesus said, "Take you away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, you should see what?"
Amen.
The glory
of God.
Of God. You can see the glory. You can see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth.
Glory to God.
So we see that he told to Martha, "I am the resurrection. You see, in this resurrection, there's something about resurrection that has to do with the glory of God. Said I not unto you that if you believe, you would see the resurrection." Now, Jesus himself was raised by the glory of God. In Romans 6:4, it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by what?"
Glory.
By the glory. By the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in the newness of life. So we're told here that Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father. Now in Romans 8:11, it tells us, "If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." So here this gives us a clue here, that the glory of God and the Spirit of God are the same. The glory of God is the presence of God. The glory of Jesus was raised up by the glory of God. He was raised up by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And so the glory of God is manifest in resurrection.
Amen.
You and I will be resurrected.
Yes, we will.
And when we do, we're going to have bodies that are called what? Glorious bodies. They're going to be like unto his glorious body.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus on the earth, and this is just so... find John 17, because this is the real Lord's Prayer. John 17. Hallelujah. And Jesus said these words, spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come." Now, there are times in the Bible, in the book of John, where it says, "Mine hour is not yet come."
Yeah.
"Mine hour is not yet come." "Mine hour is not yet come." But now he says, "The hour is come."
Praise God.
And then what does he say? "Glorify thy Son, in order that thy Son may glorify you." And when I'm studying about this, I'm thinking about him. He's the body of Christ in the earth. And then I'm thinking about us. We're the body of Christ in the earth. And we're going to look at how we begin with a degree of glory and how it is increased. But we too are like that first body. As we come, up. We have a certain glory. Jesus had glory. He was a glory in the temple. But now he needs a further glorification. Jesus does? Yes, he does. So if his first body did, then his last body does. His body of Christ in the earth. So we are going to know, even though we know, we're going to look at it right now, that the glory of God is in us. We're going to look at that. We're going to study that. But there is a glorification coming to the earth that we're coming to church, the church, the church, the church. There's a glorification that's coming to the church that we're getting degree by degree. We're going to talk about that, degrees, how it increases by degrees. And there is something about us, something about the body of Christ in the earth that we're going to be glorified for the last part out of here. Like Jesus said, glorify thou me, that in order that I may glorify you. We're going to be like that. The master will be everything, and we'll say, glorify. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. Glorify us more, Lord. There's more and more and more degrees of glory. Glorify us that we may glorify you. And before we leave this earth, we're going to glorify him in a magnificent way. Already it's happening. I see it already happening. But this isn't all that's coming. And so he said, I'm going to read on here, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. We're going to glorify him on the earth. We're going to finish the earth, which he, the work which he gave God to, the church to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Praise.
And then he prays for us. We're going to go on over to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, you know, Peter, Paul, not Paul, but Peter and all of them around him, John, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word. Mm-hmm. I believe on them
me
through
too.
Their word.
Yeah.
That they all may be one. Now, we looked back there in the when the glory came to the temple, unity had something to do with it. And so when the great glory comes on us, unity was going to have something to do with it. That they may be one. We're already one in the spirit, but it's going to come to pass also where it can be seen. That they all may be one so that the world may believe that you have seen me. They're going to see us before we go. The world's going to see us in this glory. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. God, it's going to happen, church. All those church splits, all that jazz
praise
that the enemy
God.
Tried to keep us from manifesting the glory, this rift between brother and brother, we're going to be one before we leave here, and the world's going to see it. There's going to be time for the world to behold the church walking in total unity and walking in the glory of God and manifesting to this creation as the sons of God.
That'll
it's biblical, I believe it.
Ooh, hallelujah. I believe we'll see it. Mm-hmm. We'll see. I believe
we'll
be
it.
In that generation. Hallelujah. Billy Brim is back with me. She's sharing some great things from the Word of God. If you missed any of them, you need to go to the internet and get the rest of it because you need it all. And it's important right now that we understand and know what's going on
and
what's
going to happen.
Spirit realm.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
and
amen.
What's just happening now.
Now.
And progressing further. And you remember when we talked about the glory of God and how God gave me a revelation of it. And part of it was a vision. And I saw the fall of man. And I saw that Satan, when he had man down here, and man was crouched behind him, Adam, of course, and he had tempted Adam to sin, and here's God in the glory realm. I didn't see his face or anything like that, but brightness. And I saw a Satan say to God, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? And God was separated from his man. And God told me that he could not. He said, I want you to look at the fall from my point of view. He said, I could not. It's the natural tendency of a man, if he has a son that falls, to clasp him to his bosom. Mm-hmm. But had I done that to Adam, I would have destroyed him and mankind with him.
Yeah.
I would have consumed him, burned him up, because he's sin. He's become sin. He's gone death. And he showed me my son, Terry, and he said, what would you do if you couldn't hug him? You would destroy him. He said, that was my position in the fall.
Mm.
And so man then was separated from God. But I saw Satan down here crouching, and he was saying, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Because God had said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion.
Yes.
Over the works of our hands. And Satan thinks he has separated God. He knows that the sin can't come into the glory. He knows that. And so he thinks he's pulled off
The big one.
The big one. Man has stepped. So you see, he always attacks God's word. That's what he did with Eve. Hath God said? So has God said this man is going to have dominion over the works of his hands, and I have made him sin? Ha, ha, ha. And so I heard it in a form of a question, but as a whiny one. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? And I saw that God did not answer him. I was made to know God did not answer him. And I saw in God like a door. And on that door was top secret. Mm. God had an answer, but it's hidden.
Yes.
And the New Testament tells us it's hidden in God.
Amen.
What a hiding place.
Mm-hmm.
You think Satan's going to ever figure it out? No. Because it's hidden in God. It's one of God's mysteries. And so that's what we're going to look at today. The mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 14:2, 14 and 15 is talking about praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. On down in the chapter, it says, if you pray in an unknown tongue.
Mm-hmm.
So it's talking about praying in tongues here. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. You can pray in tongues. If you go on down to the 14th verse, it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. When you're praying in tongues, Gloria, and I know you do that often, your head doesn't always know what's talking about. Never does unless you get interpretation. What is it then? 15th verse, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak with other tongues, anytime you will, you can start praying in tongues.
That's right.
And every day you do it. You should do it. And when you're doing it without your head knowing what's happening, the Bible says here, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, not even you. Howbeit in the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries. In the Spirit, you're praying about God's plans. God, he wants you to have everything that you need. He wants to get his plans in the earth. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But between heaven and earth, There's a place called where the prince of the powers of the air operate, where Satan, the god of this world, operates. So God has to get things from here to here. And he's got to have a man ask him. It has to do with authority. If you're on the earth, you have authority on the earth. But then in Jesus, you're also seated at the right hand of the Father. So when you pray the mysteries of God, it was a John... Wesley, who said, it seems that God can do nothing for a man unless a man asks him. And the reason is the authority that we have here. Satan, he's an illegal alien in the earth. He should never have been here. Adam let him in. But you and I, we're legal.
That's right.
We came by the water, a water birth, and we came by the Spirit. We had a spirit birth. And when we pray in an unknown tongue, we are praying the will of God, and then God legally can send that will into the earth. We're playing, God's plans are called mysteries. The Companion Bible, which Zondervan publishes, has notes of Bullinger in it. And appendix number 193 says, the English word mystery is a transliteration of the Greek word mysterion, which means a sacred secret. When one prays in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit, one prays the plans and purposes of God past human understanding. So when you're praying in tongues, you're praying the plans of God. And God then can get them into the earth. He can
Praise
manifest
God.
Them in the earth because a man asks him. Now the Bible speaks about several of these mysteries, these divine secrets. They are secrets which are concealed, but they will be revealed.
Amen.
Will be revealed in the earth as God is able to clothe them with flesh, you might say.
Yeah.
And so there are things in this Bible that, especially in the New Testament, calls mysteries. One of them is the mystery of Israel. That's found in Romans 11, 25 through 27. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. All Israel shall be saved. So that's the mystery of Israel. They're identified as mysteries. He calls them that. So you can be, as you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're praying in tongues. You might be praying about the mystery of Israel. You might be praying about the President of the United States, and you might be praying that this country will stay blessing Israel, because nations are judged on how they treat Israel. So you might be praying about Israel itself, and you don't know, but it tells you you're praying about mysteries, so you might be praying about that. Another mystery is the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, verse 3, calls him that man of sin, the son of perdition, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the Antichrist. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who lets or hinders him will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So this is talking about the Antichrist, and that's called the mystery of iniquity. That's a whole nother subject.
Yeah.
But it is the commission of the church, according to this Thessalonians, until we leave in the rapture, we can and must hold back the Antichrist. The main way this is possible, I believe, is praying about the mystery of iniquity in a spirit-led prayer, according to 1 Corinthians 1, 14-2. Yes. You are to pray the plans of God into the earth, and we are to stop the strategies of the enemy. And one way that you do that is praying God's plans, praying God's secrets, praying God's mysteries.
Right.
You can go into the Bible. There are other mysteries. You can go into a concordance, and you can find other mysteries. But we're going to talk about the mystery of the church. The church... going to be on page 4, Gloria. The church, and I like the word ecclesia because it means a called out assembly, is not a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It was a hidden mystery. It's not revealed in the Old Testament. It's not even revealed in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You might think it is because you know about the church, but it's not revealed there. If you just live in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would not even know why Jesus came. You would know nothing about the body of Christ because it wasn't revealed until it was revealed to Paul. And when Paul came along, the mystery of the church is going to be revealed. Now, it took Paul some time. If you read in Galatians 1, 15... to Galatians 2, 2. And I think I'll just take a minute to do it. I didn't plan to do it, but 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians. Okay. Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells you about his getting the revelation of the church and getting the revelation which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not have. Peter didn't have it either until Paul came with the revelation. And so we'll start with Galatians 1, 15, Gloria.
Okay.
And you, dear friends, there with your cups of coffee. Verse 15. People tell me, Gloria, all the time that they sit down with a cup of coffee and study with us.
Good.
Yeah, praise the Lord, or
we're
tea,
honored.
Whatever. Yes, we're honored you're here. Verse 15, Paul writes, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. He's going to get a revelation. That I might preach him among the nations. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. God said, I'm going to reveal something to you, and you're not going to get it from James.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to get it from Peter. You're not going to get it from John. You're going to get it from me. So he didn't go up to Jerusalem to ask them this revelation. Verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. He goes all down into Arabia, what we call Saudi Arabia today. And returned not, and returned again unto Damascus. He was in Damascus at the first, and then he goes down to Saudi Arabia, and then he comes back to Damascus, and then he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And he doesn't say how long he was in Arabia, some time. And after 3 years, I went up and Damascus. After 3 years, at least 3 years that he's there in Arabia, then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And so he's there just 15 days with Peter. He's been at least 3 years getting this revelation in Arabia. Verse 21, afterwards I went into Syria and Cilicia. We don't know exactly how long he was there. But if you skip on down to chapter 2, it says, then 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went by revelation. So we've got record that he was at least 17 years getting this revelation in Arabia, in Syria. And we don't know, there's some little parts here which indicate he could have been, it's 17 plus years. So he goes up then after 17 years and he gives them this revelation. And Peter said, boy, it's hard to imagine some of the things, believe some of the things Paul said, but we know they're right. And this is called Paul's revelation. And Paul's revelation is of the mystery of the church. And that's why you're going to have to, if you want to understand the church and the body of Christ, you're going to have to get it from the revelation of Paul and then the revelation that came to the others. You're going to have to get it from the New Testament letters. So 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, and I did put this down, Gloria. Okay. Paul said, hallelujah. I think I'm going to have to take you to 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. Let's go there. Let's go in the real Bible, Gloria, not just the one that I copied off for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Is that right?
Chapter 2.
I think I'll start on verse 1. Knock over a few sacred cows. 1 Corinthians 2, 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now he's talking to Corinthians. They are idol worshipers before Paul got there. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in godly awe and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of wisdom, man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he came to these idol worshipers and he said, I didn't come in here with a lot of deep theology. I just came under here and I just manifested miracles and signs and wonders and demonstrated the power of God. Now, some people would have you think that that's the highest you can get right there. And that's just it. Don't preach anything but Jesus and him crucified and don't ever go anything past that. But folks, that's not what Paul said here. He went on and said, verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What does that word perfect mean? Mature. You weren't even born again when I came here. You worship idols. So I demonstrated God to you in miracles, signs, and wonders. But there's something higher. And when I'm among the more mature, I talk about it. So what is it, Paul? What is it that you speak among the more mature? The church is 2,000 years old. You should be able to take some of the rest. So verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, it's not the wisdom of this world nor the princes of this world that come to naught. It's not devilish wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? A mystery. A divine secret. Something concealed that will be revealed. The hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Hallelujah.
Hidden wisdom.
Hidden wisdom. Remember,
glory.
I saw that sign in God, top secret. And God, before the foundation of the world, before he ever made Adam, before Satan tempted Adam, before Adam fell, God had a plan. And he hid that plan in himself so that when Satan said, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? God didn't have to do something now. He already did it.
Yeah.
The hidden wisdom which God ordained, what? What purpose? Before the world, look at verse 7, look at the end of it. What's the purpose of this mystery? Unto our glory. Now listen to this in the Amplified. That wisdom which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification, to lift us up into the glory of his presence. When I'm among the mature, I can talk to them about how man fell from the glory, but how God had a plan and a wisdom hidden in himself to lift man right back up into the presence of his glory.
Praise God.
That's the mystery of the church. We're going to be lifted back up into the presence of his glory.
Hallelujah.
You and I. We're going to stand before him.
What a day, Billy.
That's the plan that he talks about among the mature, and that's what we're talking about this week. You're mature. Some of you have been watching this program for a long, long time. You've been following Kenneth and Gloria for a long, long time. And there's a plan, and you need to know about it.
Glory
to lift
God.
You back up into
it's
the presence
plan.
Of his glory. What a plan! Oh, what a planner! Oh, what a plan! And then it goes on to say, none of the princes of this world knew that plan. For had they known it,
if they'd have only known,
they would not have crucified who?
The Lord of what?
Glory. The Lord of glory.
Yes, amen.
Here he is.
Amen.
He's come. This is the secret. This is the plan that was hidden in God. And when I'm among the mature, I get to talk about it.
Hallelujah.
This is that top secret. This is that
top
mystery.
Secret.
And God had a plan. He sent the Lord of glory. And they lifted him up on that cross. And he died for you and me and shed his blood to lift us back up into the presence of his glory so that we can work with God throughout all eternity. For past Adam, we're going to wear glory. We're going to be glory. Our bodies are going to be glorified.
He was raised up to raise us up.
He was raised up to raise us. Remember right. Resurrection?
Yes.
The glory.
Praise God.
Manifest in the resurrection. And so as we move on, we're going to study about that next week.
That'll
You'll be sure
great.
To be with us.
Exciting.
We're going to move from glory to glory to glory.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. You don't want to miss any of this next week. And if you miss some of these, look, go back and look on the internet or wherever they, where do you see them? Internet? You don't want to, you got to know this. You got to know this. Time is getting shorter every moment. And we want to be in the right place at the right time.
Getting gloriouser and gloriouser.
Hallelujah.
Until we're the glorious victory. Church without
more victory and more victory. We'll be right back.
What is the glory of God? It is the manifest presence of God for your daily life. It strengthens your relationship with God and makes his goodness real to you. Experience God's presence like never before with the Glory Package. Kenneth Hagin provides a clear picture of God's glory and shares his personal experiences in the CD teaching, The Glory of God. God is a God of glory. Now is the time for his signs and wonders to be seen. Discover the truth about the connection between the blood of Jesus and God's glory in Billy Brim's book, The Blood and the Glory. Overcome the enemy and be protected by the blood of Jesus. live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and be covered in the glory of God. How to Walk in Love, a CD teaching by Billy Brim, reveals that the greater your love walk, the more God's glory will increase in your life. Now is the time for you to live in the glory.
Experience God's glory in your life today. Request your copy of the Glory Package for only $15.99 by calling 800-600-7395, or you can go online at kcm.org/TV special. Prepare to experience God's glory as never before. Learn the importance of depending on the blood of Jesus in your daily walk with God. Request your copy of the Glory Package from Kenneth Copeland Ministries today.
Even now, the glorious church is being finished. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. There will be a day when it's all over and we're out of here, and you don't want to miss that day. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to be a part of the glorious church, which is the only safe place to be, all you have to do is just say, Jesus, I receive you. Say it from your heart. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Say what I said to him. I said, take my life and do something with it. Glory to God. I never dreamed this would be it. But he's got plans. He's got plans.
He's
got big plans compared to our little peanut plans when we're trying to plan our life. Get in on his plan. Today is the beginning of your new life in Christ. And we have some things to give you, a free salvation package called, a book called He Did It All For You, two brochures on how to read and study your Bible. That, you know, in the Bible, is the reason it's so important is those things belong to you.
Yes.
Jesus himself personally purchased the blessing for your life and for my life, for Billy's life. But until you receive him as Lord and Savior, you're not in that place. You're not in that place to receive the blessing. So right now, you could just right now say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Take my life and do something with it. I give it to you. I make you the Lord of my life. And glory to God. If you even if you've never had any run-in with God, you hardly know him at all, you'll be born again.
That's right.
You'll be a child, become a child of God. So go to, if you want some more information and you want the salvation package that's free, go to kcm.org. If you made Jesus Lord of your life today, be sure and let Billy and me know. We'll be so happy. We'll rejoice with you. God loves you, and he will never forsake you. You can depend on him and his word. Hallelujah. If you need prayer, call the prayer line. We have people on staff that know how to pray and get results. God is good.
And
he loves you. His mercy endures forever.
Ever wondered what it would be like to have Kenneth or Gloria Copeland's study notes? Now you can. For this week's broadcasts, you can download your own copy of what they're teaching. Follow along with the key teaching points, scriptures, prayers, and even interactive questions to help you go further in your study of the Word. Download your free, easy-to-use outlines for the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast now at kcm.org/notes. We're here for you. Come to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries event. October 13th through 14th, join the Copelands at the Venezuela Victory Campaign at the Palacio de Eventos de Maracaibo in Maracaibo, Venezuela. November 9th through 11th, the Copelands invite you to the Washington, D.C. Victory Campaign at the Hilton Memorial Chapel in Woodbridge, Virginia. And in 2018, April 5th through 7th, the Copelands welcome you to the Branson Victory Campaign at Faith Life Church in Branson, Missouri. For more information, go to kcm.org/events.
Today is offering day. We're going to give you another opportunity to increase your income. Why? Because when you give, you receive. It's given back to you. For 2 Corinthians 9:6, in the Amplified says, remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. So it's been our experience that we determine our harvest by how we sow and what we sow, how we obey God. And he who sows generously, that's where you and I want to be and Billy wants to be, The blessings that blessings come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. When it comes to offering time, we listen to see what God wants us to do. We listen to our spirit. And if we'll always obey what we get in our spirit, we'll never lack. Hallelujah. We'll have abundance.
Amen.
He takes pleasure. God loves. He takes pleasure in prizes above all other things. Is unwilling to do without. A cheerful, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. I live with a fellow like that.
You sure do.
And he's blessed. And when he's blessed, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. God's able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always, say always,
always,
always and under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance. You ought not have enough just for you, but furnished in abundance, it says, for every good work and charitable donation. Billy and I are going to pray for your finances. Father, we lift up every person.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, every person listening, you know their finances. And we pray mighty blessings and increase upon their lives. We know there's no limit to our increase. We can increase as much as we will sow and receive and believe. And so we speak increase over your situation. We speak being out of debt. That's what you need to do is get out of debt. God will help you. God helped us get out of debt. And we are so glad. We're much more prosperous today because we got out of debt some years ago. This year, we're celebrating 50 years of ministry. Glory to God. Mm-hmm. We appreciate you standing along with us, alongside. We have wonderful partners all over the world, and we appreciate you, partners. And we believe for the promise of God,
amen,
an increase to be manifest in your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Get in a good church that preaches the Word. Every Sunday, be there. Grow up and become full of faith. Hallelujah. We'll see you again next week. This is Gloria and Billy reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth Copeland Ministries has an exciting way for you to give and become a part of what God is doing. Text the letters KCM and the amount you'd like to give to 36609. If you prefer, you can also go to kcm.org/give or call 800-600-7395. Expect the fabulous outpourings from heaven this year. Text to Give is available in the U.S. only.
Community to me is about never being alone, that you always have people around you, that you're doing the same thing, going in the right direction together, and you're always developing and going to a higher level with people. And so it never feels like you have to do it on your own, but you're doing it as a team.
Community is letting your guard down and just being you.
Community is partnership.
Community is all about ministry.
A place to find friends.
A place to build relationships.
Doing life together.
It's a place to get together with family.
Community is unity and trust.
Community is a group of people you can rely on.